Well, once again, we welcome you. And I am just a little excited about what the Lord has laid on my heart for this morning's worship service. I want to share this with you. I have a desire to make truths known, and sometimes illustration can better express the truth than what I can put it into words by others. Let me share this. A Christian scientist who's well known for his endeavors to prove that evolution is as phony as a $3 bill used this testimony from a woman scientist by the name of Karen Dawkins, who was at one time completely convinced that evolution was true, who, through some well-known scientific facts, became a scientist who now believes that God created everything in 6 days. So in an interview with her, she said, "As a product of the public school system, I always assumed that evolution was a fact. Majoring in science in college, I began having my doubts about the scientific logic of evolution. The first organism I learned about that was not explainable by evolution was the woodpecker. There is no way it could have evolved with so many specialized organs. It had to have been created with all of its specialized organs all at one time. It still took me about 15 years to come to the conclusion that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days." She also told us, "Christianity explains the basics of science. Biology, chemistry, geology, physics, and astronomy are all based on an orderly, predictable set of laws. And if life is ruled by these laws, then there has to be one who created those predictable sets of laws." Today, Karen Dawkins feels she has a more complete understanding of the sciences by the revealed Word of God. If such a radical change could happen to her, we can only pray that another evolutionist named Dawkins will come to see Christ as Lord and Creator before it's too late." End of quote. Now, in that testimony, and I'm thankful that there are those in the scientific world, or the world of science, who are professors and wise people in that field, I'm thankful there are those who have come away from, like Karen, their views of evolution and have received at least this much truth, that God is our creator. But in that testimony, nothing was said about Karen Dawkins having any faith in Jesus Christ. We do not read, or not in that statement anyway, that she made any confession of Jesus Christ being her Lord and her Savior. Now, I hope that she is a true follower of our Lord, but I know this: believing that God created everything in 6 days does not make someone a Christian, a true follower of the Lord Jesus. So turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going through this holy inspired epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And let me say this. There are millions of people who do not believe in evolution. They believe there's a God who created all things, just as the Bible plainly declares that he did. However, that doesn't make them a Christian, like I said earlier. The devil believes there's a God, and at least he trembles. And that's more than what we can say about the majority of the people of this world today. A Christian is a true follower of Jesus Christ, one who has been given faith to believe the true biblical record that God has given of himself. And God tells us in Daniel 4:35 that all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's one verse out of so many that plainly declares that God is sovereign over everything. God's enlightened children believe and agrees with what the Word of God says about ourselves, what God's Word says about me, what God's Word says about you, what God's Word says about all of humanity that fell in Adam. All of us come into this world just as dead spiritually as any corpse who is dead without any life in their body. Just as dead as Lazarus was when our Lord raised him from the dead. The true gospel of God's amazing grace is foolishness to all those who do not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. All of the natural people believe that the gospel is nothing but foolishness. And the Word of God tells us that without faith, there's absolutely no way that we can please God. No way. I don't care if it's moral in the eyes of men. Without faith, it's an abomination to God. In the book of Proverbs, we read that the plowing of the wicked is an abomination to God. That farmer out there on a John Deere tractor plowing up the fields to make a living for his family, if he doesn't have faith in Christ, that's an abomination to God. It is not our works nor our will that brings us to Jesus Christ, but the sovereign, irresistible will of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of His gospel. And the Word of God teaches that. So all Christians believe what the Word of God says about ourselves. And all Christians, there are no exceptions, believe the biblical record that God has given us of His darling Son. The biblical record of Jesus Christ was written for our learning. And we're to believe it all. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Creator. Jesus Christ became a man so that He could redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ by Himself purged our sins. He didn't try to get them out of God's sight. He purged our sins from God's sight forever. And that's a blessing to me, and I trust it is to you as well. That's what the Word of God says about the perfect supreme sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for His people. He sanctified us and perfected us forever. There's not one thing could be laid to the charge of God's elect, because God didn't spare His Son, but sent Him to redeem us with His precious blood. And all of God's Christians believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who performs the miracle of the new birth, that absolutely nothing is contributed to our coming to Christ by our works or by our will. It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh doesn't profit not one minute thing. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And if we believe His holy word, we'll believe that. So, being a true follower of Jesus Christ believes what the Word of God says about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, what the Word of God says about us, not only in our unregenerate state, but also in our quickened state. We're headed for glory. And there's not one thing in this world, not one thing by the evil forces of darkness, put them all together, that can stop God from bringing us right into the presence of Jesus Christ, where we'll worship Him for all eternity, for who He is and for what He has done for us. Well, if you're with me in Hebrews chapter 5, we left off with verse 10. Look at verses 11 through 14. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now let me take the liberty to quote Pastor Fortner from this passage of Scripture. He said, "It is a sad fact, but a fact nonetheless, that many who have been believers for a long time and ought to be mature in the things of God remain babes. Immaturity is acceptable in children, but immature adults are an embarrassment to their families and repulsive to others. The apostle is here saying, brethren, it's time for you to grow up. Stop acting like children. Babes require milk, first principles, ABC blocks and coloring books. Mature believers need and feed upon the strong meat of the word. Being unstable in the word of righteousness, spiritual babes must be spoon-fed, lest they be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Incapable of discerning good and evil, that is, doctrinal good and evil, such infantile men and women must be constantly given the ABCs of the gospel, the first principles of divine truth, end of quote. So that's what this passage of scripture is teaching us, that the sincere milk of the word is good for babes, but those who mature in the faith, we need strong meat. We need the strong meat of the word. So let me leave this passage of scripture and first take you over to the 22nd chapter of Acts. I've titled this morning's message, Strong Meat. Babes in Christ, and I need to stress this so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying in this message. Babes in Christ are just as righteous in God's sight as mature Christians. Just as justified, just as acceptable, just as holy. We don't become more acceptable, we don't become more justified or more holy as we mature in the Word, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. So I'm not saying that babes in Christ are to be ignored. That's not what I'm saying. I'm telling us that it is important for us as Christians to want to mature in the faith. To have a desire to get away from having to be spoon-fed and to enjoy the flavor of a good piece of... Don Fortner said, I like my greens already processed into beef. And we should desire a good steak once in a while. It should be our desire to feast on the Word of God with strong meat, savoring our taste buds. Many false prophets who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ tell their congregations that the doctrine of God's electing grace is just too strong for babes in Christ. And they must believe that the doctrine of election should be kept from their congregations at all times because they never get on the subject anyway. Or at least if they do, they misuse the subject by teaching that God elected you by looking ahead in the future and seeing what you would do, seeing that you would make a decision for him. Therefore, he chose you in Christ based upon your free will. That's just a big lie. Folks, listen to me. Every new believer is to be told that we were chosen in Christ by God the Father before this world was created. We need to be instructed in the doctrine of God's sovereign electing grace right from the start of our Christian walk with God. Election is baby food. Let me show you. If you're with me in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony before some unbelieving Jews, and starting at verse 6, he said, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now Paul was, he hated Christ, he hated the gospel of Christ, he hated followers of Jesus Christ, he was just obsessed with the desire to stamp out anyone who believed the truth, stamp out the doctrine, try to get rid of it, and he got letters of approval from the high priest and the Sanhedrin to go and persecute Christians. And he was on his way to Damascus to do that, and he said, a bright light shown round about me? And he said in verse 7, I fell unto the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He knew it was God, but he didn't know that Jesus Christ was the Lord. He said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they, Paul says, that were with me, saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? He has a change of heart already. He was persecuting the church before. Now he's humbly asking, What is it that you would want me to do? And he's talking to the Lord Jesus. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. I just love the way the Word of God brings out the absolute sovereignty of God in all things. So what Paul was about to do for the glory of Jesus Christ as his apostle, those things were appointed by God for him to do. And Paul says, When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. Now, this is 3 days after Paul heard the voice of Jesus, after he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he said, When I could not see for the glory of that light. 3 days, just 3 days. He's a baby in Christ. He's just an infant. And 3 days after the Lord had delivered him, Ananias came to him, and in verse 14, Ananias said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Ananias didn't think, well, that's going to be too strong of me if I tell Saul that God chose him. No, that's the first thing he said to him. The first thing, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. And God chose Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul, not only unto salvation, but he chose him, which is salvation, to see that just one. And Paul didn't just see him through the eye of faith. He saw him with physical eyes, and that's why he was blinded for 3 days. The light was so bright, it blinded Paul for 3 days. So he saw the Lord Jesus, and that was one of the qualifications of being an apostle. He saw him with the physical eyes, but he saw him through the eye of faith as the just one. Jesus Christ is the just one. He is holy, so holy he can't look upon sin. He's just, and he proved that he did what his Father sent him to do, not failing in one thing. When God raised him from the dead, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So Paul saw him not only as a just one, he not only saw Jesus Christ who is on his throne working all things after the counsel of his own will, he not only was told that God chose him to know the will of God, but he saw him as a just one, and he heard the voice of his mouth. And that's true of every enlightened child of God. Not to see him with our physical eyes, but to see Jesus Christ through the eye of faith as the just one. To know his will. To know his will. What is God's will? Whatever he declared before this world was created to do. He has willed everything. But it can be centered in on this. This is the will of God, that everyone that seeth the Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we're going to see, if it's God's will that we see through the eye of faith, Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're going to see him as our Savior. We won't believe that he tried to save us. We'll believe that he saved us. And we'll know his will in this matter of salvation. God will reveal that to us. God will reveal that before this world was created, It was his will that those he gave to his Son in the eternal covenant of grace would come to him by faith and believe on him by faith, embrace him by faith, see him as our perfect Redeemer by faith, see him as the one who came out of the grave and is now seated on his sovereign throne of power as a sovereign monarch over this whole universe and everything in it. And we'll hear his voice. Our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we'll know the will of God in these areas. Now turn back to Acts chapter 4, and let me illustrate some of the strong meat of the gospel from a passage of scripture we looked at during one of our recent Friday night Bible studies. And I asked this question: what is the strong meat of the gospel? In part, everything that happens in time was purposed by God before time began. And in his own appointed times, God performs what he predetermined to be done, performing right down to the most minute detail just exactly as he had purposed it. So if you're here with me in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were apprehended for preaching the gospel. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, threatened, and they were told not to preach in his name anymore. And they quickly testified that they ought to obey God, not men. But it says in verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, "And being let go," they couldn't, those muckety-mucks, those people in authority, they couldn't do much without bringing a whole crowd of new believers down upon them. So they let them go. And when Peter and John went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, when the church heard that, it says in verse 24, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." They knew Jesus Christ was their creator. They were praying. The church was praying to Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 25, in their prayer they said, "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" David spoke those words, but it was God speaking through him. "The kings of the earth stood up," it says in verse 26, "and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together." Are you ready for this? "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Now, I didn't write this Holy Bible, but I believe every word of it. I might not understand it all. I don't understand it all, but I believe every bit of it. And this isn't so difficult to understand. It plainly states that God himself gathered those people who were against his Christ, both the Jews and the Gentiles, the Roman soldiers and Pontius Pilate. He is the one who gathered them together. God is the one who gathered them together for to do whatsoever his hand and his counsel determined before to be done. Well, when did he determine it before to be done? Way back in old eternity. All of this was in God's mind, purposed by him for the glory of his darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his grace. Now, brethren, our God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is strong meat, but it's meat that all of us should grab a hold of and thank God that he's revealed it to us. That he is the one who controls all of these people who are around us. And he's gathered them around us. I don't know where you live. I don't know what kind of a community you live in. I don't know how hateful your neighbor is. I don't know how dangerous it might be to get out on the streets at nighttime, but I know God has gathered all of those people around us according to His own eternal purpose, and He has determined to do whatsoever He will beforehand. That's God. We can't deny that. And like Paul, God has chosen us that we should know His will, that we should see Jesus Christ as the just one, as the true and living God who is Lord of all, seated on His sovereign throne in heaven, doing just exactly what pleases Him to do, exactly what He purposed to be done before this world was created. Go with me to John chapter 12, if you will, please. The 12th chapter of John. False preachers portray their Jesus as a deity in heaven, wringing His hands in hopeless despair because sinners won't give Him permission to save them. Now, I'm not making that up. They believe that. One preacher was overheard saying to his congregation, poor Jesus, won't you please give Him a chance? I wouldn't walk across the street to hear a man who has that kind of a view of God. That God is just a figment of the people's imagination. It doesn't even exist. In these goat barns around the world, right here close to us, there are preachers telling their congregations the very same thing. They might not be putting it in those words, but that's what they're saying. God has done all He can. The rest is up to you. Brethren, Jesus Christ saved His people, and only His people. He isn't trying to save them. God isn't trying to do anything. To say that God is trying to do something is implying that He can't do it. God saved His people at Calvary 2,000 years ago, and He's going to make sure that His chosen blood-bought children know that He saved them, know that He chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world, know that Jesus Christ by Himself purchased our sin. We're going to know those truths because God ordained those truths to be known to His people under the preaching of His gospel. And we're not God's preachers if we're not telling the truth concerning the salvation of God's elect. Now, I put this passage here on the front of this morning's bulletin, but before I read this, let me ask you this question. How could anyone possibly believe that God is trying to save those He sends a strong delusion to, that they should believe a lie that they might be damned? How could anybody believe that God loves people that He sends a strong delusion to? Well, how could anybody believe those same few questions, God's trying to save all people, or God loves everybody, in light of what I'm just about to read to you in your hearing? Starting at verse 37 of John chapter 12, we read, "But though He, that is our Lord Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him. That the saying of Isaiah," that's what the word Isaiah means, Isaiah, "that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He," that is God, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him." Brethren, that's God's word. God not only gives sight to the blind, He blinds eyes so that they can't see. That's the word of God. God's word teaches that. Let me show you something in Romans chapter 9, and it goes right along with the the 105th Psalm that Brother Steve read in our hearing. And boy, I hope you were paying attention to that, because in that Psalm, God himself tells us he's the one who sent the flies into the king's chambers, into the houses of all his people. He's the one who sent the locusts that ate up all of the vegetation and all those things in the land of Egypt. He's the one who sent the darkness. He's the one who delivered his people. He's the one who caused the water to come out of a rock and a river, enough water to satisfy the thirst of millions of people and all our stock. He's the one who sent bread from heaven. He's the one who sent the quail into the camps. And he's the one who kills many of those people who murmured against him. This is God we're talking about. Not this phony, puny, finite imposter these churches out here are claiming to be Jesus. Jesus Christ is sovereign over everything. He created everything. And he didn't ask anybody's permission. And he didn't get any counsel from anybody. And when he planned the salvation of his elect, he didn't ask anybody's permission. And he didn't get any counseling from anybody. It was all purposed by him according to what he predetermined to do and executed by him in his own appointed times for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the glory of his grace and for the good of his people. Now God is the potter and we're the clay. And the Apostle Paul brings this out here in Romans chapter 9. He says, starting at verse 15, that God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we're talking about strong meat. And here in verse 16, whether people want to believe it or not, this is as true as God himself. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now that's really not strong meat, but in light of what the majority of professing Christians believe, it's a little stronger than what most people like to think about. They just want to believe that somehow or another God has worked all this out where man is the one who determines his own eternal destiny. So God has put a free will into the hearts of all people to either accept Jesus Christ or reject him. So when they teach that, they're believing that they are the ones who made the difference between those who go to hell and those who go to heaven, not what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. Anyway, read on. In verse 17 it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now in that psalm that Brother Steve read, God said that he took his people down into Egypt, and that he made sure that nobody harmed them. That was God doing that. And for a while, even after Joseph died, who was the prime minister over all of Egypt, even after he died, the Israelites were favored in this respect, that they were those who were related to Joseph. But after a time, and they started growing, they multiplied, their number became more than the Egyptians. They were beginning to start to fear them, thinking that the Israelites would turn against them and overpower them. And God raised up a certain Pharaoh. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm not making this up. God raised up a certain Pharaoh and hardened his heart that the Pharaoh would turn against the Israelites in a way that he imposed painful afflictions upon them. He even went so far as to start killing the newborn male children, fearful that they would keep growing to a number where it would be impossible for them to deal with them if they turned against them. God did that. He turned Pharaoh's heart into an evil heart in a way that was manifested in such a way makes us wonder how people like that could actually exist on this earth. Now, just sharing with Larry and Marvin, just yesterday, I think, we were talking about the wicked men of this world, God raises them up. He put Hitler in office. God did that. And then he took him off of his throne of power at his own appointed time. And I'm not going to say anything about our president who's on the throne in the White House. I don't have too much love for that man. But God put him there. And when it pleases God to do so, he'll take him off of that throne. This is the God we worship. So we read in verse 17 that God raised up Pharaoh for this very purpose. That is, to turn against the Israelites in such a way that he would inflict such punishment upon them. And then have to let them go by the sovereign power of God, demonstrating his power over the flies and the frogs and all those plagues that came upon Egypt. When the firstborn in every house of the Egyptians was killed, Pharaoh said, go. Told Moses and the Israelites, go. Then he changed his mind. After the Israelites left and God shut the mouths of all the dogs in Egypt, they couldn't even bark against his people. And after God delivered them on their way to the Red Sea, Pharaoh changed his mind and took his whole Egyptian army. I would have went AWOL after all of those. No, I wouldn't have. Because God's in control of everything. And God sent Pharaoh and the Egyptian army after his people. And we know the story, how God parted the Red Sea, how the Israelites went over, not even getting mud on their shoes, and how God destroyed both Pharaoh and the whole Egyptian army right before his people. God raised them up for that very purpose. That's what this is saying. This is saying, God himself speaking, in verse 17, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now God has highly exalted his Son, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And he delivers his people by his sovereign power, the same power he used to deliver all of the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He delivers us. And we testify before multitudes. We're faced with the same opposition that the apostles were faced with, that we read about there in the book of Acts. They're all around us. But we face these people with the same spirit that God gave David when he went down against Goliath. David went in the name of the God of Israel, and Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. And God has done that for his people, that his power might be declared throughout all the earth, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. Read on. It says in verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Speaking of raising up Pharaoh for that very purpose and delivering his people. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Paul formed that question knowing that would be in the minds of those people at Rome who read this epistle. Knowing they would say, well then why would God find fault with anybody? If he's in sovereign control of everything, if he raises up people to show his glory in for his glory and destroys people that he created, making a difference between them and his elect, why would he find fault? Nay, it says in verse 20, and Paul didn't even answer that question. He just tells what is true. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that's strong meat. But that's as true as John 3:16. This is as true as any passage of Scripture in the Bible. God Himself, our Lord Jesus, is a divine power, a potter with divine power. And the whole mass of humanity is clay in the divine potter's hands. And He will form each vessel as it pleases Him. A vessel to be recipients of His amazing grace and mercy through the finished work of Jesus Christ, or a reprobate fitted to destruction. God has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And I know this religious generation hates that truth about God, but it remains true nonetheless. I don't care how the people rave and rant and argue and find fault with God over the truth, it's still the truth, and by God's grace, we are to preach the truth, believe the truth, embrace the truth for His glory, and testify of that truth whenever we have the opportunity, not fearing men, not fearing men. And I know we should bring these truths to our unsaved loved ones with a loving spirit. I know that, and God help us to do that. But it's God who makes us to differ from those who do not believe. God's distinguishing grace is seen from cover to cover in His holy Bible. And the reprobates cannot believe. They cannot believe. That's what we read in John chapter 12. God blinds their eyes. There are those who are true Christians, and there are those who are reprobates, and we would be in that same camp of those reprobates that God is long-suffering with, headed for eternal torment, if God had not chosen us to know His will, to see Jesus Christ, the just one, and to hear His life-giving voice. Now, let me close this morning's message with these thoughts. In our last message from the book of Hebrews, we looked at this passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn there. But we looked at this passage of Scripture concerning our suffering Savior while He was here on this earth. The Word of God says concerning Christ, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And I confessed last week that that's water too deep for me to really have an understanding. That's too deep. That's so profound. There is no way that any of us can have a full understanding of what is stated in those Scriptures. But we believe them. I believe that Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things He suffered. I believe in His walk here on this earth doing the will of His Father, He had a true reverential fear for Him. And He did all of those things. He endured all of His sufferings. He was a man acquainted with grief, despised by others, a man of sorrows. He endured more than what was written on the pages of Holy Scripture, more than we can even imagine. And I believe, because He was without sin, He did all of those things without murmuring. The Word of God tells us that we're to do all things without murmuring. Have you mastered that? Neither have I. And we won't. We won't. Not in this body of flesh. Just about the time we think we've got a little handle on our emotions and how we can handle just about any situation that comes along, somebody will cut us off in traffic and we'll raise our fist. And at a moment's notice, that old nature can rear its ugly head. Yet we should strive to do all things without murmuring. Now, I lifted this article from one of our previous bulletins. The writer said, if all things are of God, and they most certainly are, if our Lord Jesus works all things after the counsel of his own will, and he most certainly does, if all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, and they most certainly do, those who murmur are complaining about our Lord's divine providence, our Lord's sovereign will, and our Lord's eternal design for the good of his people. Our Heavenly Father has put all things under the feet of his darling Son, Jesus Christ, the exalted God-man. Our sovereign Lord is in control of all things. Absolutely nothing happens apart from his perfect, permissive will. When we're not pleased with the way things happen in our lives, remember that Christ, our sovereign monarch, always does that which pleases him. Before we allow our tongue to murmur against the one who loved us and gave himself for us, may God the Holy Spirit remind us that our Lord Jesus has a divine reason for everything that happens in our lives. Brother Scott Richardson said, if we had God's power, we would change everything. If we had God's wisdom, we'd change nothing. Brethren, our Lord Jesus has never made a mistake, and he never will. He wouldn't be God if he could make a mistake. He is worthy of our trust. He knows what he's doing. End of quote. So God help us to strive for this walk before him, that in all that we say or do, that we would do those things without murmuring. But when we fail, and we will, then we're to look to Jesus Christ, who never failed.
Amen.
He's our only righteousness. He never murmured. He came to do his Father's will, and he did his Father's will perfectly. And 1.5 million people and more will never experience the pain and the sufferings that our Lord Jesus went through. I recall hearing this story, and I'll leave you with this. A pastor stood up before his congregation one Sunday morning. His wife and children were on vacation visiting loved ones. And he said, I got to report that my wife and children arrived safely home today. And the congregation didn't know until after the services were over that his wife and children had been killed in a wreck somewhere. And yet he preached the gospel with an eye for God's glory, an eye for the lost, and a concern for those who are true believers. Not letting that circumstance, and I don't know if any of you in this room, I don't know if I could go through that the way he did, but he went through that knowing that God controls everything, and believed that his wife and children had arrived safely home in heaven. At times appointed for every one of us to leave this life and go to our eternal destination. I pray that every one of us in here knows Jesus Christ, and that we can say, he's my sovereign Lord who saved me at Calvary by his own supreme sacrifice of himself, and is now on his throne in glory, working all things after the counsel of his own will. Amen. Brother John, God bless you.